the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we are going to begin reading at verse 39. We're in the midst of our, what we call our Advent series, and it's a series by which we focus on various texts and various ways, some of them rather extraordinary, by which God has chosen to announce the coming of His Son, Jesus Christ, into human history as the very Son of God. And, you know, as I said, God has chosen a number of ways to do this, some of them rather extraordinary, by means of a star, by means of angels, by means of dreams, by means of something maybe for some of us strange, and that is a genealogy or a family tree of all things. And now we see the announcement of the coming of Christ and the blessings of Christ in the form of a poetic hymn that comes from the Virgin Mary of all people, commonly known in church history as the Magnificat. So let's go on to take a look at the passage. We put into context the angel Gabriel has announced to Mary that she's going to bring forth the Messiah into this world. It is something that is extremely extraordinary, but also somewhat unsettling to Mary. Because Mary asks, how can this be that I'm going to bear a child when in fact I am a virgin? Literally in the original language, how can this be since I have known no man? And the angel Gabriel announces to her that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the Most High shall overshadow you. And the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. After receiving that announcement, Mary goes to her cousin Elizabeth, and once again, God confirms to her the extraordinary nature of her pregnancy and announces in a womb of her cousin Elizabeth the fact that this Messiah is in her womb and is an extraordinary child indeed. So let's pick up on that with this narrative at verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. For his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. The passage begins with a narrative, a story of Mary in the home of Elizabeth. And God uses a womb for a pulpit to proclaim the extraordinary nature of the child within the womb of Mary. And Mary herself is astounded by this, no doubt a bit perplexed by this, struck by wonder and also struck by praise. And Mary cannot contain herself, and she cries out, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. There's a difference in form here, is there not? We begin with a narrative. We begin with an accounting, a story of Mary's interaction with Elizabeth, but then it transitions to a beautiful hymn of Mary. And you can, even when you look at your Bibles, there's a recognition that it moves from a narrative to verse 46 and following, where you can see that the wording there and the way that it is placed in the Bible gives us the impression that this is something different now. This is praise. This is a song, if you will. It's a hymn known as the Magnificat, drawing upon the word Latin, drawing upon the word magnify, where Mary begins the song, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Mary gets a bit soulful here, does she not? Gets a bit poetic, right? And poetry has a way of engaging our hearts and our imaginations in ways that just mere words or mere statements cannot. So a husband can come down from the upstairs bedroom and down into the kitchen where he sees his wife in the morning, and he can say to her, "You know, honey, you look kind of nice today." Or he can say, "How beautiful is your love, my bride. How much better is your love than wine, and the fragrance of your oils than spices. Your lips drip nectar and honey is under your tongue." Some of us could say that, but I doubt that we would. Most wives would say, "What's in you today? You know, it's a little bit of overkill, isn't it?" And the husband could say, "It's a Song of Solomon. Come on, you know." But there's poetry there. We husbands know that we can say things to our wives, but if we gauge in a little bit of poetry, there's just something that God has built into the female to respond to that, because it touches her heart and her imagination and her feelings in a way that, yes, mere words, mere statements cannot. And we have that here, I think, in this song. As I said, it's known as the Magnificat, built upon the word magnify. Again, Mary says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." That's how she begins this hymn. And why shouldn't she magnify the Lord? I mean, the angel Gabriel just announced to her, "You're going to bring the Messiah of all individuals. You're going to bring the Messiah. You're going to bring the very Son of God into this world." And it was Elizabeth who, from her womb, has noted that, yes, Mary, the child is in your womb. The very child who we know is the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist. And mothers here, you know, if you've had the privilege of becoming pregnant, you know that the child is just moving within the womb. The child is kicking, and what an extraordinary feeling that is. And so here it is with Elizabeth, and soon Mary will feel that as well. And the strangeness and the wonder and the mystery of this just compels Mary to say, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my soul rejoices in God my Maker." And in some ways, I will tell you something personal. When you get up into a pulpit and God expects you to explain a passage to God's people, you tremble at something like this, because your fear is that when you take a piece of scripture like this and you analyze it and you explain it for the benefit of God's people, that you're going to lose some of the beauty of it along the way. Sometimes poetry just needs to be read and let it soak in like a gentle rain, but we need to look more closely at this, and hopefully the beauty of this will not be diminished, but it will be pronounced, if I may use the word, magnified. You take a look at this song, and really, I want to make a couple opening statements. One, not based on the particulars of this song, but kind of just take it all in one chunk, if you will. And when you take a look at this hymn or this song as a whole, you see that in some ways it's not all that original. In many ways, I don't know if you catch this, most people don't, but when you have to do the study and you have to do the research and you kind of go, you get these aha experiences, we go, what Mary is doing is she's drawing upon various, actually, scriptures that are found throughout the Bible. from Genesis and Deuteronomy and from the Psalms and from some of the minor prophets. There's a compilation, if you will, of these scripture texts. And in more particular, what Mary is doing is she's drawing upon a hymn that was uttered from a very significant Old Testament figure many years before, a woman who found herself unexpectedly expecting at one point, and it was the Old Testament figure of Hannah. And when she finds out that she is going to give birth, this once barren Hannah, who could not have children, she is. It's known to her that she's going to give birth to this child, who we know later in the Bible to be the boy Samuel. And when Hannah discovers this, she says this: "My heart exalts in the Lord." In song, she says, "My strength exalts in the Lord. He makes the poor and the rich. He brings people low. He lifts them up. He raises up the poor from the dust and the needy from the ash heap. And he makes them to sit with princes, inherit a seat of honor." Now, if you listen closely to that, and then you look closely at the words of Mary's song, you go, she's obviously, through the Spirit, drawing upon that. So, just a little bit of aside, here is Mary, and many commentators believe she's rather young. We don't know exactly how young she was, maybe 12, 13, as early as 14 years old. Do we even call her a woman? She's almost like still like a girl, transitioning to be a young woman, and yet this young girl / woman has the Bible upon her lips. And she recalls the song of Mary. And we realize that it is a beautiful thing to be brought up as a child in the context of the covenant, where from the earliest of years you're taught the very basics of the Bible. Some of you have no idea what that's like. I never grew up like that. And some of you do. And if you have it, and you only grow to appreciate it when you get older, and then you go, it was a beautiful thing that my mom or my dad or my grandpa or grandma taught me from the earliest years, the beauty of the scriptures, especially in this increasingly post-Christian Western culture in which we're living in, where there's so much ignorance of the basic teachings of the Bible and the stories, whether inside or outside the church. Mary was beautiful in that way. Something that was given to her. Let's take a little bit closer look at the hymn. Again, my second statement here is when you take a look at this hymn in its entirety, what you really begin to see is that while Mary refers to herself, the focus is not first and foremost on Mary, but on the Lord. And what Mary captures here is really what we call the essence of the gospel. The gospel is the good news that God has sent his son Jesus into this world to deal with our sin problem and to in the midst of our, not only our depravity, but some of us our poverty, to lift us up and draw us to himself by his grace. That's good news. And Mary captures that good news in this beautiful hymn, this beautiful song. And you know, many, many years later, there was a convert to the Christian faith called Paul. And he said this. He said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but he says also to the non-Jew." And that's where our hope is. The gospel is always made available to us, and the gospel is made available here. And it's this very gospel, this good news that we find actually penetrates the heart of Mary. Listen to how she begins the song. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." The gospel here is really good news for Mary. And it's such a good news that she herself embraced it for herself. You notice how she begins. She notes that at the very beginning of the song, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." My Savior. You know, Mary... Mary's not full of herself. We live in an age where, when we who are middle-aged and older years, we were full of ourselves too when we were younger, and then we look at the younger ones today and it seems it's all about them. It wasn't about her, Mary. She realizes that by God's grace, she was chosen to bring the Messiah into the world, and she calls God her, she calls herself the Lord's servant. And she says, Lord, I am not so great that I don't think I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And here's something, I'll just be brief with this. Here's something that we need to understand, Mary, because I realize that some of us have grown either outside of the Christian faith or maybe have grown up in the context of Catholicism. I'll just be brief with this, but I think it needs to be made. You know, we should not overestimate Mary, but we should not, in reaction to that, underestimate Mary as well. I want you to think about this. Of all the women of the world, of all the women who ever lived on the face of this earth, God in grace descended upon Mary and gave her the ability through his Spirit to conceive and gave her the ability and the calling to bring the Messiah into this world. That makes her very unique. And Mary understood that. And Mary says, as a result of this grace in my life, I am blessed. And you know what? It's not just Mary who says that. I don't know if you've caught that in the narrative of the story of Mary's interaction with her cousin Elizabeth, but on three separate occasions, Elizabeth notes that about Mary. Mary, you're blessed. You're blessed. You're blessed. And Mary goes, yeah, I am blessed. I am blessed. And future generations will call me blessed. So we should not underestimate Mary, but we should not overestimate Mary either. We have many people in the world who pray to Mary. We have many people who sing to Mary. We have many people who bow before statues of Mary. We have many people in the world who believe that Mary was born without what we call original sin, without this corrupt human nature that we all share, that Mary never sinned, that Mary remained a perpetual virgin throughout her life, that she never had further children. And it's even an official teaching that Mary, indeed, when she died, her body did not decay, but God raised her from the dead, and then she ascended into heaven. And when she ascended into heaven, she ascended as the great queen of heaven. More could be said, but you get the point. We should not overestimate Mary, but we should not underestimate her either, for Mary understands something, and that is that she is in need of the grace of God. But more than that, when you take a look at the song, okay, she notes that we are all in need of the grace of God. And in that way, when we look at the Magnificat, we can focus on Mary for a time. But above all, brothers and sisters, this Christmas season, this Advent season, we must focus on the main point of the song, and that's the gospel. And how the gospel goes out into this world to all those with ears to hear. Take a look at verse 50. And his mercy, these are the words of Mary in the inspiration of the Spirit. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. Do you remember Paul's words again? I'll cite them again. He says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. And Mary's saying, yes, his mercy goes out to all those who fear him, to all those who deeply respect him and who love him and who worship him and who embrace him in repentance and faith. He is for you. He's for you. And who is it, actually, when we look at this world in which we live, who are those kinds of individuals that oftentimes come to the end of themselves and see their need for Jesus? Is it the self-sufficient? Is it the prosperous? Is it the strong? Mary says it's the weak and it's the needy. Verse 51, he has shown strength with his arm. Now notice, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. But listen, he exalts those of humble estate, and he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to God our fathers, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. We need to reflect on these words and not simply pass over them. And I think especially as a congregation who lives in the Biltmore area, or not lives, but worships in the Biltmore area, something for us to remember. The Lord's eyes are oftentimes on the weak and the poor and the needy, because oftentimes they have nowhere else to turn. This past week, I was at the gym. I just go a couple times a week just to keep up on health. And there's this guy who comes in, and I've said hi to him a couple times. But you know, when you're working out with people, you have all kinds of people in the gym, and some of these guys are big beefcakes. I mean, their biceps are as big as my thighs, you know, and they're just huge, and they come in there and they're working out, and they grunt, and they moan, and they draw attention to themselves, and like, yeah, we're all impressed. But there's this, I don't know why I get worked up, but here's this young guy, and he comes in. His hand is like this. His leg's like this. And he's working out in these machines, you know. He's doing the weights of, you know, he does the women's weights, right? Because that's all he can do. And then he was in the gym. I see him shooting the ball. He's like, you know, he takes his hand. He's like that, you know, like that, you know. And I just think, you know, he's weak like that baby, really what he is. He's weak, and he's got nothing. He probably doesn't have a friend in the world. But it's guys like that. God has a tendency to reach down to guys like that. Everybody in the weight room hardly notices this guy. God notices him. And I don't know if he's a Christian. I hope to talk to him, but it's people like that. Mary recognizes this in this song. You see what's going on here? This is what she's doing in this song. She's up and down, up and down. She's like, you know, the proud and the prestigious and the powerful and the prosperous, you know. God has a tendency to bring them down. But the helpless and the hurting and the humble and the poor and the needy, if I may use the term, the deplorables of this age, the destitute, the people who have nothing. This is the nature of God. In his grace, he tends to reach down to them, and he tends to lift them up. He tends to lift them up. And Jesus, when you take a look at his ministry, you ever notice who he reached out to? He was attracted to certain individuals. And you say, what kind of individuals? We see those individuals already during the time of the Christmas story. Smelly shepherds, pagan wise men, and in his ministry, lost sinners and dirty poor and seedy prostitutes. And in some ways, you know, as Mary brings this out, it's a reminder to us that we need to, you know, we need to model Mary, but above all, we need to model the Lord. And to remember in this very wealthy area and in the midst of our, I suppose most of us would not call ourselves overly rich. I know we're not, but compared to most people in the world, we are. And to most people on the street, we certainly are. And it's a reminder to us that we must not forget about them, especially this time of year. I was reading a book about discipleship recently called Insourcing, Bringing Discipleship Back in the Church. And there was a pastor who recognized this. And as he writes this, he talks about three models in the church today. He talks about one, what he calls the kind of traditional model, the preservationist model, which is really the default position of a lot of churches. You don't have to work at that. You just fall into that. We just take care of our own, right? And then there's what he calls the attractional model, which is also known as the inclusionist model. So some churches get to the point where they realize we can't continue this preservationist route because God calls us to the nations. So what they do is they go out to the nations and they want to include them in, and they work to get them in, and they work to get them in, but then they come, but they always remain at a very superficial level. And what this model proposes, what we call the discipleship model, really more the investment model, where the church takes the time And it takes a significant amount of time to actually take the people that you receive and invest time and energy in them, to take them where they're at, to bring them gradually where they need to be. And this can take years, right? It can take, because sometimes, even I've even seen this here, when newer people come here, sometimes I think we try to love on them as best we can. We sometimes fail. Sometimes we do well at that. But sometimes I get a sense that if you've been growing up in the Christian faith, you sense that they need to come up to this level within a few months period of time. It never works that way. It takes years and years and years to bring them up to a level. But you want to bring this up to the level. Why? Because there's the kingdom of God. And you want them to be productive citizens in the kingdom of God, to live for the glory of God and reach the nations for the glory of God. And that again, it takes time. So he talks about that model. At one point he says this. He said, in our own church, we formed the head and the heart, but we found actually that our hand was underdeveloped. People found answers inside our church because, don't you know, we love to provide answers, right? But we began to ask ourselves the question, but what about those on the outside? What about those who Jesus attended to? What about the cynics and the homeless and the diseased and the mentally ill, the poor and abused? What about them? And Mary in this song, in so many ways, is saying, yeah, what about them? If Mary needed a Savior, don't we need a Savior? And if we need a Savior, don't the people in this world need a Savior? And isn't it those people who are down and out, who come to the point where they have nowhere else to turn, that they go, I need Christ? Because the Lord knows, when you have everything, then who do you need, really? You got what you need. And that's why the Lord oftentimes reaches down to the weak and the needy. And even James, the half-brother of Jesus, does he not say in the form of a question, has not God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom of heaven? And the answer that Mary gives here is yes, yes. God has lifted up the humble and the hungry and the hurting, and he's brought down the proud and the prosperous and those who have everything. And if you notice in verse 51 and following, all of these things that she says is in the past tense, as if to say, you know what? God has done this throughout history. He has elevated the poor and the humble, and he's brought down the proud. But you know what? God will continue to do this. And so certain will he do this, that I speak in the past tense as if it's an already accomplished fact. And Mary doesn't say it in these so many words, but we could say this about Mary, that she's saying, you know what, as I sing this song and praise to my Savior, you need to understand that I am with them. I was poor. I was a woman. I was young. I was nobody. I was homeless. You say, when was she homeless? When there was no room for her and her husband in the inn, no room for Jesus. She identifies in a very experiential level with those who had nothing. And it's in her nothingness state that God came down to her, descended as it were, and lisped his love to her, as we do with our little children when they are young. And he blessed her. He blessed her. Mary was blessed to carry the Savior in her womb, and she was blessed in knowing the Savior in her heart. So the question is, what about us? Mary's hymn and the Advent season offer us a time to reflect on our own relationship with Jesus Christ, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you really know him like Mary? Do you really understand your need for him like Mary? Have you owned him by your own repentance and faith as your Savior like Mary? And if you have, do you count yourself blessed like Mary? And the season also, if I just add this, the season offers us a time not only to examine our own relationship with the very Savior who Mary speaks about here, but to think about our own relationship with others. And we should be aware of this every month of the year, but especially this time of year of the Advent of Christmas season, are there those here right now that you know who are struggling on a financial level, on an emotional level, who are part of the hurting? And if you know about it, I would challenge you to think about that. Take time to write them a card this season. Encourage them. Talk with them. Right? And not only that, are there those that you know on the outside? I think of that young man I talked about in the gym who probably don't know the Lord in the way that you know him. And are you willing to administer the gospel to them, not just in word, but also through your deeds? I think the hymn here challenges us in this way, and it challenges us to think vertically, but also challenges us to think horizontally. And may we do that as the body of Christ, as we ponder together this Advent season, the love of our Savior for us. Okay? Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel. It speaks to us every week, and this week it speaks through the humble lips of a relative nobody, a young woman who herself was in need of grace, and who in your grace you have chosen to bring the Messiah into this world. Father, we pray that same grace may shower upon us, not only so that we may know Jesus, not only so that we may follow him and call ourselves blessed in doing so, but God, give us a heart for others this season as well. Those who are hurting, those who are poor, those who are humble, and those in need of the gospel. Put that into our heart, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, and let all God's people say, amen. Let's sing.